Thanks for the Bible study. And as you're turning there, let me review a little bit of what we've seen recently in our last couple studies. I'll remind you that in chapters 4 and 5, the Apostle John is in heaven before the throne of God, which is set for judgment, about to be poured out on the earth. In chapter 5, John sees a book in the right hand of God that has writing within and on the back side and is sealed with seven seals. The book is associated with judgment, as we'll clearly see in the sixth chapter as the seals are open and what takes place. But not just judgment, but redemption. That's what it's all about. And we could think of it as kind of like the title deed to the universe. And the fact that the book was written within and without implies that it is filled with the wrath of God and His judgments to be poured out on the earth. It's kind of like, if you think of it this way, like the Lord is serving an eviction notice before He sets up His kingdom on the earth. The judgment precedes the establishment of His kingdom. And the seven seals, the fact that there's seven, shows that its contents are complete and secure until the appointed time. And now, finally, the time has come to open the book. Think of the long suffering of God, how long He's waited for this point to do what He's about to do. The time has come to open the book, to take things back, to take over the world. But who is worthy to open the book? Strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice, I think loud enough to ring throughout the universe. And he says, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And so a search is made. And when it comes to redeeming something, you can study this out in the Bible. When it comes to redeeming something, a search must be made for the person who has the right to that redemption. No man in heaven, on earth, under the earth, was worthy to open the book. So John wept. He must have understood what this was about. He weeps much. He didn't weep just because he was curious about the book. He knew what was going on, and he wept much that no man's found worthy to open the book. But then he was comforted by one of the 24 elders when he told him to weep not. He said, for the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And so John sees a lamb as it had been slain, but he had been. Now he's glorified. He's standing in the midst of the throne. And this lamb takes the book out of the right hand of the Father. Now there's a couple interesting things there about that. It's God the Father on the throne, and yet the Lord Jesus comes and takes a book out of His hand. Now, there is a shape to God the Father. Jesus referred to His shape. And that's an interesting study you can get into. But Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But in Revelation 5, you have God the Father on the throne. You have the Lord Jesus Christ there and taking the book out of His hand. And Jesus Christ is seen with the seven spirits of God. That's the Holy Trinity right here in Revelation 5. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the four beasts and the 24 elders and tribulation saints that had already, that their prayers being made and offered by the elders, the angels, millions and millions of angels, and in fact, every creature in heaven, which I think would include us, because we're in heaven at this point, right? The body of Christ. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, what do they do? In response to the Lamb taking the book out of the hand of the Father, what do they do in response to? They praise and they worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who's about to take possession like a lion of what He purchased with His blood as the Lamb. See, He's both the lion and the Lamb. I want to go back and teach Revelation 5 again. I think that's a tremendous passage, but we'll have to go on to chapter 6 this evening. From chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 8, the vision shifts back to the earth. Now, John is beholding in heaven. He's still in heaven as he's beholding what's taking place, but what's taking place in the passage that we're about to get into is taking place on the earth. So the emphasis is on the earth as the seals are open. In chapters 2 and 3, Jesus Christ wrote seven letters to the saints who are on the earth during the tribulation period. And then from chapters 6 to 19, there is a detailed description of that period, that same period that those people in chapters 2 and 3 are in. Judgment is poured out on the earth as seven seals are opened. And then we'll see seven trumpets are sounded by seven angels. And then we'll see seven angels pour out seven vials, V-I-A-L-S. By the way, I'm going to put the outline up here if you want to take a glance at it and see where we're at. The outline of the book of Revelation, we've come through, now we're in chapter 6. You can see here on the outline how the scene was in heaven in 4 and 5, and now it shifts to the earth from chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 8. We're going to deal with the six seals of the seven are open, and then we'll see the 144,000 in chapter 7. If you want to glance up there, kind of get your bearings. But V-I-A-L-S, vials, those are like bowls. They're filled up with the seven last plagues. Now get this. At the opening of the seventh seal, there's a silence in heaven, and then seven angels prepare to sound their trumpets. And they do. And then after that, after the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, there are then seven vials that are poured out. Now, I don't think all these judgments are poured out in an exact chronological sequence. There's a lot of debate about this. In other words, you can look at it like 21. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. And a lot of people say, well, it just goes sequential from 1 to 21, just like that. But I don't think that's the case. And I don't think it's as easy. Some people say, no, it's going through the tribulation period several times and starting over. Some of the stuff that's presented, there's different views of it. Some of it is too simplistic for me. If you really just read the text, I don't think it's quite as easy to figure out as some people have portrayed. But I'll say this, I know this much. I know that in this sixth chapter, we see six of the seven seals open, and I think the whole tribulation period is covered in summary from the rise of the Antichrist to the second coming of Christ. It's very clear at the end of chapter 6, it's looking ahead already to the second coming of Christ. So I think chapter 6 kind of gives you like an overview, a summary of the tribulation period. And like I said, the seventh seal is separated from the sixth, and it's opened in the beginning of chapter 8, and there's silence in heaven, and then John sees seven angels, and they'll start pouring, they'll start sounding their seven trumpets. And the trumpet judgments do kind of take us back through the tribulation, but instead of trying to give you a real detailed outline at the beginning, we'll just look at it as we go, okay? I don't want to get so focused on some details at the beginning that we lose sight of things, and it's better just to look at it as we go. Now, let me give you an outline here of chapter 6, okay? Very basic in chapter 6. We might get through all of chapter 6 tonight. I'm not sure. I'm going to tell you this. If we ran all the cross references and did all the detailed study we could do in this chapter, we could teach chapter 6 for a long time. So I'm not going to try to do all that we could do. I hope to just give you a basic understanding of what's in the passage. That's been my goal throughout this series in Revelation. Now, the first seal that's open, we have a white horse, a false peace. That's verse 1 and 2. And then the sixth, or excuse me, how do I go from first to sixth? The second seal opens. That's the red horse of war. That's verse 3 and 4. The third seal is the black horse of famine. Verse 5 and 6. The fourth seal is the pale horse of death. That's verse 7 and 8. This is well known. People call it the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And it's a familiar passage to a lot, but understood, unfortunately, by few. Number 5, we have the fifth seal open, and there are souls of the martyrs under the altar. These people, these souls that are crying out under the altar are tribulation saints that have been beheaded for refusing the mark of the beast, okay? It's not talking about Christian martyrs from the church age, okay? Understand that. And then the sixth seal, that's verse 9 through 11, the fifth, the sixth, the end, from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 17, that's, we see the wrath of the Lamb as He's coming back to the earth. And so that kind of just tells you what's in the chapter. Now, I believe that there's going to be a gap of time between the rapture of the body of Christ and the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. And there's the tribulation period is 7 years. But that the rapture of the body of Christ will take place. But there's nothing in the Bible to make us think that immediately the 7 years begins. Most dispensational Bible students do tend to believe there's a gap. There's some discussion as to how long that is. I personally believe it might be about 33 years between the rapture and the beginning of the 70th week. That would make a total of 40 years between the rapture and the second coming. And 40 is an important number in the Bible in terms of testing and so forth and in regard to Israel and so on. But I know this, there was 33 years between the birth of Christ and his entry into Jerusalem the week of his crucifixion. And so it's 33 years in connection with the first advent, the second advent. There's some things you can study out, but there's a lot of speculation about that, and I don't want to take the time to deal with a lot of speculation. If you want to go back to Daniel, we're going to get to Revelation 6. But I want to stop here just for a moment and go to Daniel chapter 9. Because when I say Daniel's 70th week, I'm kind of taking it for granted that y'all understand what I'm talking about. But just in case you don't, let's review it, okay? And I'm going to put up here a note on the screen, and you can glance at this while we go through this passage. I think the note up here is pretty self-explanatory concerning the passage we're about to look at. And I'll say that this prophecy has a lot in it that we're not going to stop and try to teach on right now. I'm just trying to give you an overview of what it's about in regards to there being 7 years that have not been fulfilled yet concerning Israel. Let's look at it beginning in verse 24, Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks. Now, that's a week of years. 70. 70 times 7 equals how much? 490. So 490 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that'd be Israel, and upon thy holy city, that'd be Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay? So 490 years until the second coming of Christ establishes kingdom and fulfill these things in regards to the promises to Israel and so on. Know therefore, now this is Gabriel giving this information to Daniel. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Messiah is Christ. Christ comes from Greek. But it's the Messiah, okay? Anointed one. It just said, anoint the most holy. Messiah the Prince, that's Lord Jesus Christ, shall be 7 weeks. So that's 49 years. 7 times 7 is 49. So from the time Gabriel gives Daniel this prophecy to the commandment to restore Jerusalem, 49 years. And then 62 weeks, that's something separate. 62 weeks times 7 is 434 years. That's going to equal 483, 69 weeks, 483. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. We read about that in Nehemiah. Okay, and all the stuff works out exactly. This prophecy works out exactly. You can really do a lot of work on this and study this out. It's an amazing thing. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks, 62 weeks after the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. In reference to his crucifixion, but no explanation given. No details given of all things we now understand about that. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And so I'll tell you this, from the crucifixion of Christ to the revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ concerning this age, there's no prophecy about that, really. You know where that prophecy is found? Jesus Christ, the prophet, gave it in the mysteries of the kingdom. Matthew 13, the mysteries of the kingdom are in regard to the time period between his rejection and his second coming. There's some things there that weren't found in the prophecies, but Jesus revealed them in the mysteries of the kingdom parables. Now, there's a lot we can get into there we won't have time to do now. But you notice in this passage that the grace age is skipped over entirely. Why? It's a mystery revealed through Paul. He goes from the cutting off of the Messiah to the tribulation period. Notice in verse 27. And he, this is the prince that shall come in verse 26. This is the Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week of years is 7 years. That's the 70th week. There's 70 weeks. 69 had been fulfilled coming up to the crucifixion. There is a week left that has not been fulfilled. That's the tribulation period. And the body of Christ is not going to be on the earth when these prophesied years are fulfilled. Why? We're not the subject of prophecy. We're the subject of the mystery, you see. We're not going to be in any of the 7 years of the tribulation. He shall confirm the covenant. So he enters in with peace. And he has a covenant for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, what is the middle of 7 years? 3.5, right? It's at that middle point that Satan's cast out of heaven, enters into the Antichrist, and the great tribulation begins. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 24. And for the overspreading of the abomination, shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. I can go through Old Testament prophecy and show you time and time again where it goes from the first advent to the second advent, totally skipping over this age because the age was a mystery not known to the prophets. Okay? Now, there's a lot about this I'd like to teach on, but that's not my purpose tonight. But I thought it'd be good just to look at it again to show you that this Antichrist comes in with a covenant, and we'll see that in Revelation 6. He comes in with peace to begin with. And it's a 7-year period. All right? But we're not, the body of Christ is not in this prophecy. And it would do you well, by the way, to understand, like I mentioned a moment ago, about those parables in Matthew 13. They're mysteries of the kingdom. Listen, folks will try to tell you this, you know, but that's Jesus is teaching about this present age in Matthew 13. When this present age was still hidden in Matthew 13, Christ revealed it from heaven to Paul. He didn't reveal it to the 12 in that passage. Well, there's a lot you can get into, but let's, I'll tell you what, on your way back to Revelation 6, stop in Matthew 24, and then we'll go to Revelation 6. If I don't get very far into Revelation 6, I at least want to kind of set the stage for it. I think that'd be helpful. And so, the Lord Jesus prophesied of the tribulation in this discourse to his disciples when he's on the Mount of Olives. And really, it's an amazing thing how the prophecy in Matthew 24 lines up perfectly with Revelation chapter 6. Look here in Matthew 24. We won't make a lot of comment, but let's read a little bit here. Matthew 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him before to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said to them, now notice how it starts. Take heed that no man what? Deceive you. First thing he says about this period is it's a time of deception. Don't let any man deceive you. Notice what he says. For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. And shall deceive many. There are many antichrists at the beginning of this period, but there's one that rises up as the antichrist. Okay? It's deception. Verse 6. And now notice what follows. You shall hear of wars. So deception, wars, and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. All right? Deception, wars, famines, and pestilences. Notice the order. Deception, wars, famines, pestilence. That's the exact order in Revelation 6. And earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This is leading into these first 3.5 years. Then, now notice what happens, because you'll see this also in Revelation 6. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall what? Kill you. Martyrs in the tribulation. These Jewish martyrs for not following the Antichrist regime. Okay? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is the tribulation period, okay? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. That matches Mark 16. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, the same shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And on, right? So this is what he's talking about here. Mark 16 is the gospel of the kingdom. Because when he says this, he says this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness in all the nations, and then the end shall come. It's not long after this that he says Mark 16. How are you going to put Paul's gospel in between that? It doesn't come till later. And Paul's gospel has gone into all the world, and the end still hasn't come. Paul's gospel went into all the world in the first century. So that's a different thing. And then he said, now look at verse 15. This is what we read about in Daniel. So I want to read all this. And when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be, and we'll talk more about what this is, this abomination of desolation, when we get further in our studies in Revelation. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And on, let's skip down for time's sake, down to verse number 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall send you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. Because that's not how he's coming. How's he coming? For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together to eat the dead bodies of all his enemies. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So he had the beginning of sorrows, he had the middle of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, and now at the end. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And we're going to read this in Revelation 6. And the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. That's the elect of Israel. That's not the rapture of the body of Christ. You'll break your spiritual neck if you think that's what it is. You will mess up doctrinally, royally mess up doctrinally, if you think that's the... And I've had people try to pull that on me. That's not the church which is the body of Christ. That's the scattered Jews in the four corners of the earth. And at the end of the tribulation, Christ gathers them back into the land. Then shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now look at this. When he's talking to these people, and he's not pulling their leg, he's talking to them like they're about to go through this. You want to know why he could do that, in all honesty? Because this present age was not in view. Okay? This was right around the corner for these fellas. Okay? Now, this thing about the fig tree and 1948 and all that, just put all that out of your mind, okay? And I won't have time to deal with all that now, but people try to say this, you know, the fig tree budded in 1948, and the generation that saw that will see the second coming and all this stuff. That don't work, okay? Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth his leaves, you know that summer's nigh. So what's the point? So likewise ye, when you shall see these things, the people that see these things are going to be the people that see the second coming. Know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Was Jesus pulling their leg? See, this present mystery interval and parenthetical time was not revealed here. This was around the corner for them. Okay? He said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But how sure this will come to pass? My words, not just words, all the words of God, shall not pass away. Now Revelation 6. Let's see if we can get a little ways into it at least before we're done. Revelation, that kind of sets the stage a little bit. There's a lot, really, there's so much. And I'm trying not to give you some kind of college course in the book of Revelation, but I am trying to deal with the text honestly and thoroughly because I believe it's the Word of God. I can't hardly stand anymore. I mean, I don't want to be guilty of it by the grace of God, but I can't stand people playing with the Word of God. Taking a verse here and taking a verse there and doing whatever they want with it, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if that's the type of stuff you want, too. But here in chapter 6, and I'll go back to the outline just to remind you of what's in chapter 6. We see, in the first 8 verses, we see 4 horses symbolizing judgment. And you'll see that in the Word of God, how horses are used in association with battle and things like this. I think about, you don't have to turn there, but listen, Proverbs 21, verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. You think about what God said about the horse in Job 39. He said in verse 19, he said, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth from the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha! And he smelleth the battle far off, the thunder of the captains, and the shouting. So these aren't little show ponies. These are war horses, okay? Serious business we're about to see with these 4 horsemen. I think the horses are different in the passage, but the rider's the same. I think it's all in reference to the Antichrist regime. It describes the impact. It keeps saying, he that sat on him seems to be the same. And we know it's the Antichrist that comes and installs his regime in the earth. And the Lord allows him to do so. And what is described here is the impact that will be felt from his kingdom. Okay? Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2. At least get the first 2 verses. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Again, thunder and lightning and so forth is used in the Bible in reference to judgment. And this is a powerful, loud thing. It's a word of the noise of thunder. And one of the four beasts around the throne of God saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, most commentators down through church history have taught that the rider of this white horse is Jesus Christ. And they're absolutely wrong. The majority of scholars are wrong. The majority of commentators are wrong. Just believe your Bible. Don't go so much by the commentators, okay? You want to know why they're wrong? Because they got a messed up perspective on the Word of God to begin with. They don't believe it, and then they don't know how to approach it. They don't rightly divide the Word of truth, and that's why they mess the thing up. And so any commentary, if you want to check out a commentary in the book of Revelation, know if it's worth looking at to get some help from, check Revelation 6, 1 and 2, and if they say it's Jesus Christ, it's not worth reading that thing. Okay? Because you know it's the wrong interpretation of the book of Revelation. Unless you want to read it to just learn what the wrong interpretation is. to just read it for the sake of learning what the wrong view is. But even here, my good old Oxford reference Bible, the cross reference is given in the margin. A lot of them are helpful, but sometimes they're not. And right here in the cross reference, in the margin, it takes you to Revelation 19, when Jesus comes on a white horse. And then it takes you back to Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, sit down with my Father in his throne, saying he went forth to conquer. And they're trying to, the cross references will make you think it's Jesus Christ. And there's something to that. That's the point. You're supposed to think it's Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. Now, let me just say this real quick, and I want to run this rabbit. I mean, I want to, but I won't. Assuming that things which are similar in the Bible are the same is a great hindrance to your Bible study and will lead to real problems. That's what people do. They take things that look similar and they jump to the conclusion that they're the same. That's why people think the body of Christ started in Acts 2. Because there's a spiritual baptism taking place. But the trouble is, that's not forming the body of Christ. That's according to prophecy in regards to the kingdom. And if you just would take the time to look at it in detail and compare spiritual things with spiritual, if you think what's happening in Acts 2 is the forming of the body of Christ, you might as well just throw your Bible out the window, because you can just make it say whatever you want it to say. They're not the same. Absolutely not. Things that are similar are not necessarily the same. And I can apply that many ways throughout the Bible to show you how it's caused real problems. You say, you just think you're right about everything. No, I just think the Bible is, and I'm just trying to stick with that. But you know, the postmillennialists think, and the postmillennialists are those who say the church will bring in the kingdom, and then Christ will come back after we usher in the kingdom and we fix it all for him to come back. You know, what? I try not to be mean, but that's just ridiculous. I mean, you got to be. I mean, how do you? Anyway, are things not obviously getting worse and worse? There's no excuse for something like that. But anyway, the postmillennialists think this passage here refers to Jesus conquering the world gradually as the church spreads the gospel. You know, they say, well, Jesus is conquering the world through the church. We're spreading the gospel. The whole world will be converted. Then Jesus is going to take his throne and so on. Christ is not the rider on this horse. He's in heaven opening the seal that makes the man come forward. Okay? You're not, it's just illogical with the passage to believe that anyway. But we know Jesus comes back to earth on a white horse in Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. But it's after the tribulation. This right here is the beginning of the tribulation. I won't do it for time's sake. But if you were to compare Revelation 6, 1 and 2 with Revelation 19, 11 to 16, all you got to do is compare the passages and you're going to see a lot of contrast. You're going to see a lot of distinctions. You're going to see in Revelation 6, the man has a crown. In Revelation 19, Jesus has many crowns. You're going to see in Revelation 6, the man has a bow. And in Revelation 19, it's the sword. And you're going to see that in Revelation 6, hell follows him. But in Revelation 19, the armies of heaven follow. And you can just go through there and compare them and see the contrast. And here's the thing about it. The prefix, anti, when we say antichrist, that does not mean primarily against, although certainly he's against Christ. You know what it means? Instead of. instead of, before the true Christ, instead of the true Christ, a false Christ. He is a counterfeit. That's why he comes on a white horse with a crown. You see? But the only way you can discern the difference between the true and the counterfeit is the Word of God. And that's why you got to be a Bible student, not just have a verse for the day and treat the Bible like a big fortune cookie. But, I mean, you really got to look at the thing and study it and compare spiritual things with spiritual. Because, and I'm going to tell you right now, we're living in times of deception right now. It's going to get worse later, but it's bad now. And if you don't study the Bible, you will be deceived on something. In fact, many things, most likely. And so, he is the false and counterfeit Christ. You know, Satan is the great imitator. Remember back in chapter 5? Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What is Satan when he comes down out of heaven onto the earth in the tribulation, according to 1 Peter 5:8? He walketh about as a roaring lion. Right? Why does he have to be a roaring lion? Because Jesus is a roaring lion. That's why. He's an imitator. And he's good at it too. In this present age we live in, Satan's primary tactic, he has several, but we can study Paul's epistles and learn his primary tactic is deception. I won't do it for time's sake. You know what Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 11? Satan has a counterfeit Jesus. He'll offer you a counterfeit spirit. He'll offer you a counterfeit gospel. He'll offer you a counterfeit church. He'll offer you counterfeit minister, and on down through the thing, it's imitation, it's counterfeit. And so his deception is bad now, but it will culminate and climax in the tribulation when he deceives the whole world. And guess what? God sends him to do it. See, Jesus opens the seal. Come and see! And the man is sent forth. Who sends the world the lie? Now, Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica they're not going through the tribulation. And he outlines things for them about the tribulation and shows them that after the body of Christ leaves, then the man of sin is revealed. And he said in verse 3, let no man, 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God. This is Antichrist, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that I was yet with you, I told you these things? And by the way, the church at Thessalonica was a young church. They hadn't been saved long. And Paul, if you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you realize how much he taught them in a short period. Amen to that. He said, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What's withholding him being revealed is the body of Christ. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, the body of Christ, he who now letteth, not the bride, the body, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit leaving the earth. I'm talking about the body of Christ leaving the earth. But the Holy Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit still works after we're gone. Okay? And so he says, verse 8, and then, after we're gone, and then shall the wicked, capital W, Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, how's he come? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Look at it, or listen if you haven't turned there, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know what that teaches? They could have been saved if they would have chose to receive the love of the truth. People have a personal choice in the matter when it comes to salvation. Don't believe that philosophy, that vain philosophy, that the elect have no choice in the matter and there's some kind of irresistible grace based on an unconditional election regarding a limited atonement and all this stuff. These people could have been saved, but they personally chose not to receive of the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now look, now listen. And for this cause, they're due for judgment. They deserve it, in other words. When God pours out all His judgment on this earth, they absolutely deserve it. And for this cause, God shall send them. God shall send them. God shall send them. Strong delusion. That's the Antichrist. Do you realize that the world worships the Antichrist believing He is Jesus Christ? They don't worship Him thinking He's Satan. Do you understand? He deceiveth the whole world, the Bible says in Revelation 12. And God lets it happen. In fact, He sends it. He sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And the Antichrist will be the greatest lie this world's ever seen. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, that you can really, you know, and we're not going to take the time to do it now. We'll look more about the Antichrist as we go along through Revelation. But God told you a lot about the man. You know, and I tell you this, a crown is given to him. Notice it says a crown was given unto him. A crown was given unto him. Then he went forth conquering and to conquer. So he rises in a time of peace and then brings forth war. That's how the thing works. Now, you can get a lot of scripture, especially in the book of Daniel. To understand how this thing goes, in Daniel 8:25, for an example, it says, "And through his policy," this is the Antichrist, "also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many." See, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's why this false Christ comes in peace. "He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes," the Lord Jesus. But he shall be broken without hand. And then in chapter 11 of Daniel, in verse 21, Daniel 11:21, the Bible says, let's see. "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person," this is the Antichrist, "to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." You notice how God uses the word flattery in the Bible. He don't think well of it. So I wouldn't listen to a preacher that was a flatterer. I'm not saying you got to be mean and crude and all that, but I'm saying all this. That's how you get stuff from people. That's how you manipulate people. That's how you manipulate the simple minded. Now, I don't know a whole lot, but I usually know when somebody's got that agenda. It don't take long to figure it out. You got a little sense. But it says, "And he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries, and with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and he shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant." This Antichrist makes this covenant, the inner end of this tribulation. "And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably." That's how it goes. And I can give you many, many other verses like that. But you know what it said? Do you realize how much there is in the Bible about this stuff? I mean, it's kind of like a lot of stuff in the Bible about it. And I'm about to even just give you a couple of examples. Let's see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse number 1, "But at the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For here it comes, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Peace and safety characterizes the first part, you see, at the beginning as he comes in. Now, I'll read a couple more verses. In Revelation 6, in a couple minutes here, I don't, you know, want to break the kids' heart. They're in there eating pizza, having their closing party for their kids' program. So, They'd probably get mad if tonight was the night I decided to stop early. So give me a few more minutes. Revelation 6, verse 3. Because really, I mean, this is real self-explanatory. Look at verse 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And red is associated with blood. And power was given to him. Well, who gave him that? Huh? God's letting this stuff go on. This is God's will. See, God is a God of love. But God's also a holy God, a righteous God. He's pouring out his wrath, you see. Power is given to him that sat thereon. Look at it. So it begins with peace, but now watch it. To take peace. Well, if peace is taken, there must have been peace there, see. To take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And so this is about war, see. And there's already been wars leading up to this. There's a lot of wars right now. And there'll be a lot of wars leading up to this. But this is when it really begins to pick up. And really what happens is a general breakdown of the nations is going to enable the nations then to be absorbed into the universal kingdom under the Antichrist. Okay. Verse 5 and 6 is the third seal. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. Now, you can study this out and see in the Bible how black is an association with famine. You can go in the Lamentations for an example and see that very clearly. But he said, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And balances here is not trying to figure out how much Antichrist weighs, you know. It's not, this is balances for the sake of measuring the weight of money. It's got to do with commerce. It's got to do with the economy. And what happens here is famine in the earth. He said, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. Now, it's funny to read the commentators. They'll go like five or six pages trying to explain this and say, this shouldn't say that. It should say this. And they'll do all this stuff. It's just obvious that there's a problem here. And that basically what's being said is for a whole day's wages, a man will only get a servant's ration. Okay? And then he said, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. I mean, the way things are going these days, you almost wonder if that oil is not referring to motor oil or something, you know. But I think in regard to the olive and the grape. And you know, the thing is, those were considered luxuries, and they still are, and it'll be afforded by the wealthy. And so there appears to be some of the rich that will make it through this famine. But the average man is going to be in big trouble. And so I tell you this. Obviously, famine will naturally follow much war. And in a time of great famine, how great will the temptation be to take the mark of the beast in order to buy and to sell? We can't even begin to fathom what a great temptation that'll be when this all plays out. Verse 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. With a capital D. By the way, let me show you back in chapter 2, verse 23. I mentioned this when we were in this passage, and I said there was something about this death, and I told you I was going to show you, and I forgot, I think, so I want to show you now. Chapter 2, verse 23, and I will kill her children, the children of the whore system and the tribulation, the Babylonian system. I'll kill her children with death. And that sounds kind of strange. I'll kill them with death. Well, the death here is a certain thing. What is it? It's right here in chapter 6, verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed him. Followed with him. And they go together. And power and power was given unto them, hell and death and hell, over the fourth part of the earth. That's a lot of people. To what? To kill with sword. That goes back to the red horse. And with hunger. That goes back to the black horse. And with death, there's this current horse, the pale horse. And with the beasts of the earth. See, following the war comes the famine. And with all this death and this famine, would naturally be pestilence in the earth and beasts in the earth. Now, all this comes from God. Don't ever lose sight of that. See, the devil is working his system. Yeah, God's letting him. And God is allowing it for a reason. You know what the Bible said in Ezekiel 14? In Ezekiel 14, verse 21, listen, the Bible said, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem." What are they? My four sore judgments. He said, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. That's what we're reading right here. These are judgments from God. And look what happens. Verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now, this is tribulation saints that are martyred for not taking the beast, not taking the mark of the beast. They're martyred. And I know that in Revelation 12:11, it said concerning them, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death." So it's a certain class. Under the altar, I don't pretend to understand all that, but I know it's as though they have given their lives as a sacrifice, pouring out their blood as a sacrifice to stay faithful to Christ. And their souls are seen under the altar. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, "How long?" So the soul is conscious. Okay, and they must have some kind of shape because in verse 11 they're given white robes, but they're not yet resurrected. So it's kind of interesting. "And they cry with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They cry out for God to finish His judgment and to bring it all to pass. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And that emphasized the book of Revelation. This is in regard to tribulation saints and being faithful. Because back in chapter 3, if you recall, in verse 5, it said, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." They overcame. They didn't take the mark. They were slain for not worshiping the beast. "White robes given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their fifth and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now, I'm not going to finish the chapter. The chapter finishes with the sixth seal, and it shows you the second advent of Christ. But I'll just say, you'll notice it says, they're going to rest for a little season, just a little while longer until the resurrection. The first resurrection takes place at the second coming. And there's more to come that are going to be killed as they were. How are they killed? There's a specific way they're killed. Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's not talking about us. We're not even going to face the Antichrist. It's talking about the tribulation saints, and there's going to be a lot of those martyrs, a lot of them. And they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to have those white robes, and they're going to rule and reign. But these martyred tribulation saints are seen after the famine and the pestilence and all that. And then we'll see next time when we begin, we'll pick up the sixth seal as it shows Christ coming about to come back in judgment as far as all the things that happen. And I believe it's literal when it talks about the great earthquake and the stars of heaven and falling and everything being shaken, you know. Hey, folks, I'll just say in conclusion tonight, this stuff is very real. It's the Word of God. And this what we read tonight is just as much the Word of God as John 3:16. And there ought not to be any part of the Bible that we neglect. We ought to study the Word of God and seek to understand what's written. We got to trust the Lord to give us that understanding. I'm glad. Well, I'm not going to be in that time. But you know what? It ought to compel us to try to get as many people the gospel as possible so that they can trust Christ and also escape that time.